have an important one planned, and I hope I have all of your attention for, I'm thinking that would be approximately a half an hour this morning. What I want to talk to you about is life's number one question. And you can join me if you'd like in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I'm calling this life's number one question in this sense. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up as a young child, I had a lot of questions. You know, about some not so important things, but some questions about some very important things. Like, I wanted to know what this was all about. That was one of my big questions. What is this all about, this thing that we call life? You know, who am I? What are those stars doing up in the sky? How far do they go? How far do they stretch? How do they get here? Those are all important questions. I'm very, very glad that in the years since, I've had those questions answered, and I have satisfying answers in my heart to all of those questions. But growing up, I asked a lot of questions like that I just did not know the answer to. And we all tend to do that, some of us more than others, but everybody tends to ask themselves questions that they don't really know the answer to. Questions like, does God exist? Anyone growing up ever ask that question of yourself? Does God really exist? Is there such a thing as God? Some of you who are raised in a more Christian-oriented home may not have even had to deal with that question. It just may have been answered for you as you were beginning to grow. For me, I was raised in a home that didn't believe in God. And so for me, I was beginning to ask the question because God himself was stirring that question up in my heart, but I certainly didn't have any satisfying answers because when I talked to my parents about it, their answer was no. And the conversation didn't really go much beyond that. But the question didn't go away just because they said no. Because down deep in my heart, I just wasn't satisfied with that answer. And that question just continued on in my mind. The question, what is the meaning of life? That's a pretty big one. You know, what is the meaning of life? Did anyone growing up ever ask themselves that particular question? In one form or another? And like the thing about the stars that I mentioned before, I can remember as a young boy, I must have been 5, 6, 7 years old, something in that range. And I can remember laying out in my yard late at night. I mean, not too late because I wasn't allowed, you know, out much past dark. But in my backyard, I can remember laying out in the grass and looking up at the stars. This was back in the old days when you could see the stars at night. And I can remember seeing the stars and wondering about the stars. And I can remember putting myself in a mental rocket ship that I had built in my imagination and shooting myself out into the stars and going as far as I could imagine that they extended and then wondering, will I hit the end? And if I do hit the end, what's going to be on the other side? Did anyone ever do anything like that? Or was I just like a weird child? Well, I was a weird child, I'm sure, but we've all, in one form or another, asked ourselves questions like that. And all of those questions are very important to answer. I'm talking about significant spiritual questions that the Lord uses to begin to prepare our minds and our hearts for the relationship that we're later going to have with Him when He first reveals Himself to us and draws us into relationship with Himself. But as important as those questions were, and I'm very glad that I have an answer to those questions now, I've learned that there's one question that rises above all of those other questions. Even the big ones, like, does God exist? I would say, I hope you would agree, that's a pretty important question to get resolved and to get answered and to be clear about, to be absolutely 100% certain in your mind. Yes, God really exists. But there's one question that's even more important than that one. How could that be? Right? One question that rises above all others. And that question is simply this. Did Jesus rise from the dead? That is the single, and you young people in particular, I want you to really pay attention to this. This is the most important question you'll ever ask in your entire life. And it's the most important answer you'll ever arrive at if you arrive at the correct answer to that question. No other question you will ever ask yourself or ask anyone else around you is ever going to be more important than getting this one question answered. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Did Jesus rise from the dead? To know that, not just, well, I think this, well, it's my opinion that, or probably this, or maybe that, but to know with 100% certainty in your heart that he really did rise from the dead or not. And it's critically important. In fact, the word important really falls a little bit short of describing the significance of this question. This is what we call an essential question, the most essential question that you can possibly answer in your entire life. Others have answered the question for themselves, people that identify themselves as skeptics for one reason or another, and their answer is pretty simple, like my parents was when I asked them, does God exist? And their answer was no. Well, skeptics, when you ask them the question, you know, did Jesus rise from the dead? What is the skeptic going to tell you? No, of course not. Why? In their mind, it's not even possible for a person to rise from the dead. Why do they believe that it's not even possible for a person to rise from the dead? Because they've never seen a person rise from the dead with their own eyes. And that's it. Because I heard someone say, you know, because it's never been done before, but that's absolutely not true. It has been done before. The problem for the skeptic is they've never been there to witness it themselves. They've never been there to see it, to hear it, to touch it, to experience it themselves. And so in their mind, because I've never seen it, I've never experienced it, therefore it's not possible, I don't believe it. And people go through their entire life relating to this one question with a solid, absolutely not. They breathe their last breath in this world, convinced that Jesus never rose from the dead. We'll talk in a minute about the significance of that for their individual experience. What it means to die in this world. And that's it, the end. And not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There is no worse position that a person can ever find themselves in their life than that position. Now, other religions, including even some that identify themselves on their titles or on their signs as Christian but are not truly Christian, other religions look at this question, did Jesus rise from the dead? And they have various answers to that question. One of the most famous ones that many groups have arrived at is the answer, yes, but. Now, a yes, but question seems to be a lot better than an absolute no, right? If I said to you, did Jesus rise from the dead? And you say, no, I don't believe that he did. That seems a lot worse than if you say to me, yes, but. But the reality is, the yes, but answer is not much better, if at all, than the no answer. And in some cases can be worse. The reason being is that if you believe yes, but, and I'll explain what follows the but if you believe yes, he rose from the dead, but not the way the Bible describes it, not the way that you're describing it to me as you're teaching or proclaiming the message of the Bible, then the problem with a person that believes that is that they have part of the truth and part of the error mixed together in such a way that they'll never go past that answer. At least the person like myself who believed categorically, no, I was an easy target for the Lord because I was so strongly, completely in disagreement with the idea of the resurrection that all the Lord had to do is flip the switch and suddenly he caused me to believe that. The person that believes yes, but already believes strongly that they have the truth. And so they're kind of inoculated against the truth in the wrong way. What usually follows the but is something like this. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead, but not physically. He rose as a spirit being. He rose in a sense that we could see like his ghost or his spirit after he rose from the dead. Which, by the way, is no resurrection at all. Everybody who has ever lived in this world and then died, their spirit leaves their physical body. Everybody. Now, where that spirit goes is another teaching, and we'll talk about that at another time. But for Jesus to simply appear, to the people that he appeared to following his resurrection. If he appeared only as a spirit, then there is really no difference between what happened to him and what happens to every single other person that has ever died in this world. The truth is, the reality is, and this is the one right answer to this question, the Bible very clearly proclaims and strongly proclaims that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose in a physical body, and that that physical body was the same body that he died with on the cross. Now, it has been changed when he rises from the dead. It's transformed by the power and the glory of God into what is now identified as a resurrection body that now lives under different rules than the old body did. It no longer gets sick. It no longer gets tired. It no longer gets old. It no longer dies. It's no longer weak to any of the things in this world that all of our bodies are weak to. Yet it's the same body that he lived and breathed for his 30-some-odd years here in this world. It's the same physical body. Now, that's the truth of what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. But why is that so important? I'm calling that the most important question you'll ever ask or get answered. Why is that more important than the question whether God even exists or not? Well, let me explain. The question of whether God even exists or not, like I said, my parents and I had just followed their example. They taught me that God doesn't exist. But here's the truth, and this is what the Bible teaches is really going on in the heart of a person that denies the existence of God. The truth is, everyone believes that God exists. Everyone. I always believed that God existed. I just didn't know that I did. And I convinced myself day after day that no, he doesn't exist. But down deep in my heart, I knew that he existed. The Bible says that God has placed such evidence in the creation around us of his own existence that no one ultimately denies it in their heart. They just try to convince themselves that they don't believe it. It's what the book of Romans talks about, suppressing the truth. They are all day long throughout their waking moments trying to hold down the true knowledge that's in their hearts already that God really does exist. So while that's a very important question to get answered, it's not the most significant question. The question of the resurrection is. Now let's talk about why that is. I'm going to give you five passages this morning starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These five questions are the reasons why I'm identifying this as the most important question and answer that we'll ever have to deal with in our lives. Why the truth of the resurrection is the single most important essential of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I will read from, actually the whole section starting in verse 1 is important. I hate to leave any of it out, but just for the sake of our time, I'm going to begin to read, not in verse 1, but I'm going to begin to read in verse 12. It says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead," just like I'm doing to you this morning, I'm preaching, I'm proclaiming that Christ has been raised from the dead. "If he has been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, this was what was really going on within this Christian church, within the city of Corinth, in ancient Roman times. This is some 2,000 years ago. And some of the people that gathered with the believers in this church setting actually were struggling with whether or not Christ had really risen from the dead. And that motivated Paul by the Spirit of God to write this particular section of Scripture. So some are saying that Christ is not raised from the dead. Verse 13 is where he begins to answer this issue. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." Now the word vain here, we need to really retranslate that, because what the word that Paul used actually means is different than how we use the word vain today. When we refer to someone being vain, what are we referring to? that they're conceited, they're stuck up, they think more highly of themselves than they should. That's not the idea here. The idea is vain means empty. Empty. So what Paul says is this: if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, the message that we proclaim, the core message on Easter Sunday morning that we proclaim, that message is empty. And not only that message, but your faith also is empty. In other words, the entire basis of Christianity, and I'm not talking about all the different forms of Christianity we've seen in the last 2,000 years and all the bad along with the good. I'm talking about true Christianity, true Christians. Your faith, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, is empty. It's of no use to you or to me whatsoever. You can believe that he was raised from the dead with all of your heart and with all of your energy, but if he didn't actually rise from the dead, then you're just spinning your wheels, spiritually speaking. The resurrection is the foundation for true Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we should just all go out to the local brunch right now. Just stop the service. We're just all doing a religious thing together. It's of no use, of no value, of no real spiritual significance. Let's just go all out to eat right now. But if he did rise from the dead, if it's true, then everything that we do takes on such incredible significance when we come together in his name and encourage one another's hearts and strengthen one another's hearts in these core truths of what life is really all about. Let's read on. Moreover, verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Paul is talking about himself as a preacher. That would include me. Because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is, and here he uses a word that goes beyond empty, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. And you are still in your sins. Meaning that we are not saved people if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You and I are going to come to the end of our life, breathe our last breath. And then at the end of history, there's going to be a day of judgment in which God will hold every single person accountable for what they did with their lives. And not just what they did with their lives in general, but what they did with this one issue in particular. But if Christ didn't really rise from the dead, you and I have no hope on the day of judgment. Because I will stand before God and I will give an account for my sins. And not just give an account, but I will pay for my sins. Now, we can go into a long teaching otherwise, but let me just short form this. What does it mean to pay for your sins on the day of judgment? What does that really mean? What is the price? What's the penalty for your sins on the day of judgment? The Bible teaches it's what is called eternal death or the second death. It means literally that you will die forever in the lake of fire in what we know as eternal suffering and torment. Now, that's not good news at all. That's horrible news. But the truth is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that's what's waiting every single person in this room and every person that's ever lived. So how important is the resurrection? How important is it that we get clear, get settled once and for all, whether Jesus actually rose from the dead? It's all important. Everything hinges on whether he rose from the dead. So let's go to another passage. Romans chapter 1. I've referred to this passage before on previous Easter Sunday mornings. It's well worth reminding ourselves of the significance in this one verse. I'll read chapter 1, verse 4 of Romans. So what we've seen so far is that the answer to the resurrection question is essential to the foundation of Christianity itself and our faith. Now in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I'll go ahead and read verse 3 just to get the flow of the point that Paul makes. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this verse in verse 4 tells us that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power through the event of the resurrection. Now, what's important for us to keep in mind in the big picture of what's being described here is that someone is declaring that Jesus is the one and only true Son of God. That's what this means. Who is it that's making this declaration? In this verse, it's God the Father. God the Father. It's not what I say about Jesus. It's not what even Paul the Apostle says about Jesus. It's not what you say about Jesus that matters most. It's what God the Father says about him. And what God the Father says is that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the true Son of God. And how do we know that for sure? He declared him to be so in the resurrection from the dead. And the word that's translated declared here means to set apart from everyone and everything else. He put Jesus in a separate category than anybody else in all of human history by raising him from the dead. And he pointed at him when Jesus rose from the dead and said, "See, this is my declaration that he and he alone is the true Son of God." So how important is the resurrection? It's the only way we know for sure that Jesus is the Savior, not Muhammad, or not, you know, Buddha, or not Krishna, or not some other person that claims to be the answer to life's problems. Jesus is the true Son of God because he rose from the dead, and that's the proof that we needed. Now let's look in Romans chapter 4. We're right near there. Turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 4. We'll read a single verse here. Verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that's our sins, Jesus was delivered over to death on the cross because of our sins, and was raised because of our justification. Now, this is a difficult theological point, but I'm going to boil it down for us into a simple statement, but it's very, very, very important. This is essential to our faith. What this means is, this describes for us the relationship between the cross and the resurrection. We all know the cross is really, really important. What Jesus did when he died for our sins is so important. But there's one thing more important than even the cross, and that's that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, in what sense is the resurrection more important than the cross? Jesus died on the cross, and he said about what he was about to do, and the others that followed him later said that this is what it meant, that he died for our sins. But how can we know that for sure? That when he died for our sins, that God himself said, "That's good, I accept that payment for your sins." How can we know that that transaction was completed in heaven? How can we know that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? It's only because God raised his son from the dead that we have the proof that God said, "Yes, I accept his death on the cross for you." If he rose from the dead, that's the proof that God has accepted our payment for our sins that Jesus made for us. He was raised for our justification, is what that means. Now, one passage in Romans, and then we'll turn back to where we started. Chapter 10 of Romans. Romans chapter 10, I'll read from verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend to heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down. Or, "Who will descend into the abyss?" That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That, and this is the word of faith, meaning this is the gospel. This is the message that saves us. This is the core of what Christianity is really all about. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. How important is getting the question of whether Jesus rose from the dead settled in your heart and in your mind? Well, your salvation hinges on it. You cannot be a saved person unless you believe that God raised him from the dead. You confess him with your lips that, I believe Jesus is my Lord. But it's more than that. You have to believe that God raised him from the dead, or else you cannot consider yourself to be a saved person. Or you can convince yourself that you are, but you will find out at the end of your life when you draw your last breath and when you go and stand before the Lord. If you have denied the resurrection, if you have not believed in the resurrection of Jesus, you will discover that no matter how much you wanted to be saved, no matter how much you thought you were saved, that God causes your salvation to hinge on this one point of whether Jesus really raised from the dead. Now let's turn to our last passage, which was also our first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll end here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I will pick up reading where I left off. I'll read from verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, he's talking here about Adam and how sin and death first entered into this perfect world. It was originally perfect. It's not perfect any longer, of course, but originally this world was a perfect world the way God originally made it. But because man sinned, then death entered into the world through mankind's sin. And he says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, everyone born in the family line of Adam, that includes you and me and everyone else ever born into this world, every single person born into Adam's family line will eventually die a physical death. It's inevitable. No one can avoid it. So in Adam, all die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. Now, does that mean that every single person that has been born into this world will be made alive like Christ is and be saved like we currently enjoy because of our faith in Christ and in his resurrection? No, the two little words there are critically important. Everyone is born into this world in Adam. But the only way to be certain of your salvation is to be in Christ. Now, how do we get from where we start in Adam to where we need to end up in Christ? God has made that entry point this one key issue, whether Jesus has truly been raised from the dead, and what your mind and heart does with that declaration. If you believe that, you are guaranteed not just a right relationship with God here and now in this present world, but you are guaranteed an eternal relationship with God of great beauty and glory beyond our imagination. Well, where do we find that in this passage? It's in this one little phrase in verse 20 that we read past, in which it says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. You may have heard me describe this before, but a quick rehearsal. The word first fruits was used in the harvest of the ancient times when it was time to harvest all of the crops that had been planted earlier in the year. And inevitably, certain crops would be harvested before the rest of the harvest. And that first part of the harvest was to be set aside and dedicated to God in sacrifice and in thanksgiving for by faith the rest of the harvest that was sure to follow. Here, Paul takes that term and applies it to Christ, and he says, Jesus is the first fruits of those who are asleep. What does that mean? He means that Jesus' resurrection isn't the last and only resurrection that will ever happen. It's just the most important one. It's the first one. It's the great one. And it is the resurrection that guarantees the inevitable following resurrection of everyone else that believes that he was raised from the dead. Now, you and I haven't experienced that yet. But if we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, then we are guaranteed to be part of the great harvest known as the great day of resurrection, in which God will raise everyone who believes that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we will all be given the same kind of resurrection body that Jesus himself was given, and we will be ushered into his presence and welcomed in his presence and be blessed with rewards and blessings and benefits for all of eternity. So how important is the resurrection? And getting that question of whether Jesus was truly raised from the dead settled once and for all in your mind. Well, what you believe about the message of Christianity and the Christian faith absolutely hinges upon this. What you believe about whether Jesus and Jesus alone is the true Savior hinges upon it. What you believe about your own sins and whether or not your sins have actually been accepted by God as paid for hinges on the resurrection. And our own experience of salvation hinges on the resurrection. And our confidence that it's not just a salvation that lasts until the last breath in this life, but lasts on into eternity, is 100% based upon whether or not Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, I'm declaring to you today, every single one of you, I know most of you already believe this, but it's possible that there are some among us that don't believe that in your own heart and mind. Because remember, it's if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And it's only on the basis of that. So I'm declaring to you this morning, if you've never heard anybody say it clearly before, I'm saying it now, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Now the question is, what is your heart and your mind going to do with that information? Getting that answer clear is the single most important thing you will ever do in the course of your life here in this world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you have revealed to us about what you have done in the resurrection of your Son and how everything that truly matters and matters most is based upon his resurrection from the dead. And I pray in particular for anyone that may be here among us that does not fully understand or grasp or believe that. Place your hand upon their hearts and minds. Open their minds to see the truth and to understand it. Grant them the grace to believe it and to embrace it and to base their life upon it. And I pray that they would enjoy the same great blessing of salvation that you have blessed so many of us here with this morning. We thank you for the resurrection of your Son, the most important thing we'll ever know. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.